Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Maybe I'm the only one, but have you ever looked at a set of your keys and wondered, what in the world do some of these keys open? You know, I was doing that this week, looking at my key ring and key set, and I had three on there that I had no idea what they opened, where they belonged, what door they would open, what access it would grant me. So what I did is took those keys off the key ring and put them in a safe place. I don't know why. I don't know where they go, but I'm keeping them anyway. And because of a lack of labeling or failed memory, I have no idea what those keys would grant me access to. Now, oftentimes in the Christian life, much like I didn't know what the keys and what access they granted me, we forget what access we have been granted by the blood of Jesus Christ. As we live our lives, we know that the Christian life and this life in general can be extremely difficult. We waver, we falter, we fail, we sin, we stumble forward. There's dark times, depressing times, difficult times, and it's just hard sometimes to press on and to persevere. And sometimes in this Christian walk, we just need to be reminded what we have access to. And the access that we have is heaven's throne. Access to God through the blood and body and death of Jesus Christ. And that is precisely what the author of Hebrews is going to remind us, that we in Christ through his blood have access to God, that Christ is the key to heaven's door. Christ is the key to God's throne room. And through his work and his person, he has turned that key and obtained access for us. And yet, we so often forget the wonderful truth that we in Christ can confidently enter into heaven's courts through our great high priest. And the author of Hebrews is going to remind us of this access to God and how, in light of this access we have to God through Christ, how then we ought to live. So now the author of Hebrews in the prior verses, in verses 1 through 18 of chapter 10, he just explained Christ's once and for all sacrificial death. He explained how the old covenant sacrifices, although blessed and ordained by God, only served as a shadow pointing us forward to what Christ would actually accomplish. The old covenant sacrifices were only a reminder year after year of their sin. For he says in verse 4 of chapter 10, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. If they have dealt with sin, they would have ceased to be offered. And so it is these Old Testament, Old Covenant sacrifices that provide the context and the framework for what Christ has actually accomplished through his sacrificial atoning death at the cross. And so he says, therefore, because those Old Covenant sacrifices could not deal with our sin, consequently, Christ came into the world. There is a body prepared for him that he willingly offered as a once and for all sacrifice that pleased God, that perfected the people who would trust in his sacrifice, a permanent once and for all sacrifice, as he contrasts what the Old Testament priests would do, standing in the tabernacle, slaying animal after animal, and never being able to sit down. He reminds us that Christ's work is finished and Christ has sat down. He has fully, in one decisive act at the cross, fully paid for our sin. And now God, because of Christ, remembers our sins no more. He's obtained eternal redemption and eternal forgiveness through this once and for all sacrifice. And now, as the author of Hebrews has reminded us of that in chapter 10, he is now going to say, as those people who have trusted in this high priest who gave his life up as a once and for all sacrifice, that permanent, pleasing, perfecting sacrifice, this is how you ought to live. And so in verses 19 and 20, he writes, therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. So, and then in 20, he goes on, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. He is recapping and summarizing everything in verses 19 through 20 that he had just talked about. Now, in the Greek and in the original language, now considering verses 19 through 25 is actually just one long sentence, he is now going to take in verses 19 through 25, he is going to draw the necessary implications of Christ's priesthood in the life of the believer. And these implications take root and take form into three exhortations that you find in verse 22, 23, and 24. And they find themselves in a let us exhortation. And so you see the first one, he says, because we have this great high priest, a once and for all sacrifice, a mediator between us and God, he says, let us draw near to God. And then he also says in the second exhortation, let us hold fast to our confession. And then lastly, that third exhortation, as he draws the implications from what Christ has done, he says, let us consider one another and how to stir one another up to love and good works. And so in verse 24 and 25, we are not actually going to get there this morning where he actually says, let us consider how to stir one another up. We're going to keep that for next week and next time. We're only going to look at the first two let us exhortations. And then next week, we're going to look at just that last, let us consider not neglecting meeting together and how to stir each other up to love and good works. So next week, I'll be preaching on meeting together and that last exhortation. So how can you miss a sermon about meeting together by not meeting together? So you should be here next week. Guilt is a powerful tool. So how can you miss it? Now we expect everyone to be here. But for today, we're just going to cover those first two let us exhortations. So now back up to verse 19. He says, therefore. Now the author of Hebrews is going to apply all which he's argued for thus far. This therefore is teaching us that on the basis of what has been said, this is what follows. The implications of Christ being our high priest and offering himself up as a once and for all sacrifice. Therefore, verse 19, he continues, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. Now remember, he's writing to a Jewish audience. He says to them, you now have confidence to enter into the holy places. But they will remember that the holy place in the tabernacle is where God's presence dwelt, that no one could actually go into the holy place without being killed, without dying. Only the high priest could enter into the holy place once a year. And this holy place was separated by a curtain, by a veil. So they knew that they could not confidently enter into the holy place where God's presence dwelt without being killed. And now he's telling them, you, therefore, because of what Christ has done, you have confidence. You can enter confidently into the presence of God without being struck down and killed. Because they know they can't go there unless they have a high priest who can take them there. So what accounts for this confidence? He's not only telling them you can enter in to the holy place, but you don't have to tiptoe into it. You can enter confidently. So what accounts for this confidence? The confidence to enter into the presence of God is not presumptuous. I think sometimes we try to get spiritual and say, well, how can I really do it? I'm such a sinner. And then we think having confidence to go to God is somehow more spiritual. But Christ has granted us access. Our confidence is not in us. Our confidence is never in us. Our confidence to go to God, the basis of our confidence, the foundation of our confidence is not in me, but in Christ, His blood, His work, His person, His offices. He has granted us access. How? He tells us in continuing verse 19 that we can have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. This is how we have access to God. Our confidence to enter and approach God is not in us. We can confidently approach God because we're covered in the blood of His Son. As Christ changes our standing and position with God, He has taken care of our sin and God remembers it no more. Our confidence is not based on what we have done or who we are, but it's based upon what Christ has done and who He is. That's why Hebrews 9:12 says it is Christ who entered for all time into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by the means of His own blood. We can go confidently because Christ has purchased us. Christ has earned my right to go before God. Christ is utterly and absolutely sufficient. That is why we can go confidently. All my confidence and all my standing before God has always been because of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And so if we ever lack confidence to approach God, what are we actually lacking confidence in? We're lacking confidence in Christ. It's to somehow say that Christ's death is impotent. It's insufficient. It's deficient. It's lacking. If you are in Christ by faith, it is actually prideful and unbelief to say you can't go to God because Christ has opened the way. Is He lacking? Is He deficient in any way? Drawing near to God in confidence means that we firmly believe God's promises of grace in Jesus Christ. This is why when you sin, we so often, what do we want to do? We want to hide. We want to stay away from God. We want to hide our faces. And what He says, if Christ is your high priest and He's paid for every sin, you don't have to hide. You can go to Him and find mercy and help and forgiveness and grace. We don't go trembling before the throne room of God. We go confidently, not because of me, but because of Christ. Knowing that by His blood, the ear of sovereign grace is always turned toward me. His ear will never be deaf to me. And so in verse 20, he goes on, by the blood of Jesus Christ, verse 20, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain. Now, we've already touched on it, but remember, God dwelled, his presence was in the Holy of Holies, which was located in the tabernacle. We read about that in places like Leviticus 16. And the Holy of Holies was separated in the tabernacle in the temple by this huge curtain, by this huge heavy drape, this veil. And this barrier existed to show that man and God were separated. And we are separated because God is holy and we are sinful. Habakkuk 1:3 says God's eyes are too pure to even look upon evil. That the holiness of God, the character of God, could not be accessed by anyone but through a high priest only once a year. And so he says now that Christ has opened up this curtain. How? Verse 20. That is through his flesh. Through his death, through his crucifixion, Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for sin. That is why he says on the cross, it is finished. And when he says it is finished, what does Matthew 27 record? The veil being torn from top to bottom, because Christ, through his flesh, through his body, through his crucifixion, has opened up the way to God, because he has actually dealt with our sin, something the old covenant sacrifices never did. And that is why the veil remained, because the old covenant sacrifices never dealt with sin. But Christ, the sacrifice once and for all, truly and actually dealt with my sin. And so the veil is torn and the way is open to God. And it is, by the way, the only way open to God. There is no other way to go to God. This is why we can have confidence and assurance and hope that all may enter, but all must go through Christ. It is not loving and it is not sophisticated to say that all the ways and however you relate to God is fine and dandy and equal and good. No, Christ. And only Christ has opened the way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. To say that there is another way or there's another door of access to God is a lie that sends people to hell. It is only through Christ's death, through his flesh, we can go to God. It is only through Christ that the veil has been torn and his presence is opened up. It is exclusive that way. And it is because of the death of Christ, man is no longer separated from God. And now we have the confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he opened up by his flesh. God has opened up a way to him through the blood of his Son. And so all may enter. And all may actually enter confidently in Christ. Christ has died for sins. He rose again. And today, if you do not know God, if you don't know God, Christ has accomplished and achieved a way for you to know God, that you can draw confidently to him. You can know God and have your sins forgiven, not going on the basis of your performance or what you have done, but by faith in Christ. It is open to you to come and have your sins forgiven and receive eternal life, but you must come through Christ and Christ alone. And you can truly know God today. That is the promise and blessing of the new covenant, is that you shall know God. You can know him. What would keep you from coming to him today? Our children, what would keep you? You're growing up in Christian homes. You hear the gospel. What is keeping you from coming and knowing God through Jesus Christ? For others that are here that you do not know, what is keeping you? The way is open. The veil has been torn. Come by faith. And you can confidently, because there is a great high priest over the house of God, Christ will bring you to God. And you can know him and enjoy him forever. And that's precisely what he says in verse 21. In light of all this, he says, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, since meaning for that reason. He's like, here's how you're going to live. We have, since this is the reality, a great high priest, a mediator, a representative, a man representing us to God. We have this great high priest over the house of God. This mediator, this representative, and it is Christ. It is in light of Christ's priestly work. He now exhorts us and instructs us in verse 22. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. He's reiterating the point that you can have confidence and go to God. And when you draw near, as you should draw near, you should draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Not any doubt that you can draw near to God in Christ. Our confidence comes from our relationship with Christ. He is our high priest. He is interceding. He is representing us. So what should you do in Christ? I mean, he's applying the realities for us in the text. Draw near. He's already said this in Hebrews 4. He says, we approach the throne of grace, verse 16, with confidence so that we may what? Receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Christ's priestly work is not just this abstract thing that we can't grab a hold of. It is because of Christ. And because of what he has done, that in all your need, in all your help, you can find mercy and grace just by approaching your Father in heaven. Like, that's the confidence we are to have. Then why wouldn't you draw near? And then how do you draw near? With a full assurance of faith. Once again, our drawing near is not based in us. I mean, he's just ringing that bell. Our full assurance is by faith. Faith in who? Faith in what? Christ. To draw near, it's always been the object of our faith, not the intensity of it. Amen. We draw near with a full assurance of faith in Christ. He's the object of my faith. And he has done all I need to approach God. And then he goes on in verse 22, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Remember, the old covenant sacrifices couldn't deal with the consciences. It says they remained guilty. But in Christ, in his once and for all sacrifice, we are cleaned from an evil conscience. We are sprinkled clean. Our hearts are made new. A sincere heart is how we are to draw near, not with lip service, not with false hypocritical hearts, but a heart true to God, true. A heart that's been sincere and made new in the new covenant. He says he will write his law on our hearts. That is what happens in the new covenant, as God gives us a new heart, a sincere heart, a true heart that's been sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb in order for us to have our evil consciences purged and cleaned. And so now I can draw near knowing that I have a new heart with new loves and new motives, knowing that Christ has washed me and made me new. And so we come with new hearts, with hearts that have been made to love God, enjoy God, obey God. And then my conscience is clean. Christ finally and fully deals with the inner man. He deals with my heart and he deals with my conscience. And he says, and our bodies washed with pure water. Meaning that our lives, we now live a life of purity and holiness before God. We've been washed, and so we live holy as God is holy. We live pure. Because all of what Christ has done, being sprinkled by his blood, he says, let us draw near with a full assurance, with a heart sprinkled clean. So let us draw near. I mean, what a gracious invitation. He says, come on. God says, come on. It's open. The way is open. You can come boldly into the presence of God. I mean, to draw near to God is the highest privilege that we have. In the gospel, we get God. That is who we get. And we get him in a full assurance of faith. So we are to draw near to him. We are to draw near to him confidently. So let us come believingly. Come in faith, leaning upon the Son, trusting in his blood alone. To know that if you are in Christ, God takes you as his own, that you are welcomed in the presence of God. I'm reminded of the prodigal son. I can't help but to think when he goes away from the house and from the father and he is living in sin, he draws near to his dad. He draws near to the father. And does the father say, you don't belong here? Does the father say, you're not welcomed here? No, the father runs and receives him. In Christ, you are welcomed in the Father's presence. Without doubting, you're welcome. You never have to doubt your welcome before God. Not in Christ. Christ sets me free to come to God confidently and boldly, and it's not presumptuous on my part because I've been covered by the blood of his Son. And see, this is the difference between some cold, dead religion and one who truly knows God. One who truly knows God and has a new heart can draw near to him. In Christ, you are welcome. So be bold and go to God. Approach his throne through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Take your requests, take your worries, take your fears, take your cares, take your concerns, your anxieties, and you can take them to the sovereign God who cares for you. And not only does he care for you, you're welcome to take all your fears and all your cares and all your worries to him. Because we can go confidently in our time of need, and when we need help, the veil has been torn. Christ has earned and achieved my right to go to God. And a full assurance I have. Because Christ is sufficient, and Christ is accepted by the Father. And so I get to trade places with him. He takes all my sin, and I get all of his righteousness. So let us draw near to God. I mean, what better place is there than to be near to God? Where else can you go? Where else should you go? What have you ever actually even gained by not drawing near to God? You've never gained anything. Draw near. Take it to God through Christ. And you have full assurance that you'll be welcome there. But not only does he say, because Christ is our great high priest, that we can draw near confidently. He also says, let us hold fast to our confession. So not only let us draw near with hearts of full assurance of faith, but let us also hold fast to our confession. Once again, we see evidence that those reading this letter are tempted to run away from the faith. Remember, the context here of the listeners and of the audience is perseverance. And he even says, look, hold fast without wavering. They're tottering. They're wavering. And he says, let us hold fast to our confession without wavering. Stand firm. Keep pressing on. Keep holding tight. This is actually an urgent, immediate appeal to hold fast. And this is actually not the first time he's told them to hold fast in Hebrews. Hebrews 4, verse 14, he says, in the same line of argument, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast just means to take hold of, secure, grip, reach out, appropriate. Let us hold fast our confession. And what is our confession? The idea of confession here is talking about the substance of the confession. So what is the very substance of our confession as believers? When we hear confession, we often think doctrinal statements and abstract truths. But the substance of our confession, yes, is doctrinal. But it's also a person. It's a person. That's our confession. That is who we hold fast to. That is who we grab hold to. It's Jesus Christ. Our confession is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus saves. Jesus saves me. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Jesus is the author and finisher of my faith, the high priest of our confession. I will hold to Him. I will hold fast to Him. For this is where my hope lies. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is our hope in life and in death? Christ alone. Christ alone. So I will hold on to Christ, my confession, without wavering, but pressing on as the day draws near. And then what motivates us to keep holding fast to Christ, our confession? He says in verse 23, he says, for he who promised is faithful. Remember the context once again, it's perseverance. They're facing great opposition. And you know, when there's dark times, depressing times, trials and tribulations and heartache and difficulties and hardship, you know what we sometimes just simply need to be reminded of? Is that God is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. God is faithful to his people. It's not so much that we grab hold of Christ. But God is faithful toward those that grab hold of Him. He keeps His promises. He's not false. God's not false. God's not fickle. God is faithful. And rest assured, your hope, your eternity, this life is all rooted in the character of God who is faithful. God is faithful. And so, yes, let us hold fast to our confession. And what motivates us to hold fast to our confession, which is our hope without wavering, the reason we hold on is because God will see us through. Because what God has started, He will bring to completion. It's because God holds me and is faithful to me. That ultimately, as I hold on to Him, He holds on to me. At our house, as you know, I have a growing, lovely family, and one of our oldest is a little over 2 years. And we live in a townhome, so there's not a lot of place to play. We don't have a lot of yard. But there is a park right across the road, a public park. But now there's a road and then the park. And this road is extremely dangerous. Like, people just fly through this neighborhood. But often what we do is to take our daughter outside as we go to this park. But we have to cross the road. And we have to get there safely. Now when I take Eden out, I just look at her. I say, hold my hand. And she reaches up and she grabs my hand. She holds on to me because she trusts her Father. Now, does anybody think what keeps her safe in that road is her grip of my hand? It's my grip of hers that keeps her safe. And so we reach up with childlike faith, holding fast to Christ. But don't we ever dare think it's our grip of Him that keeps us safe. It's His grip of us that keeps us safe. Because God, the one who has promised, is faithful. God holds us. He keeps us. 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God through faith. John 6 says that He will lose nothing that has been given to Him. We are kept by God, not because of how determined we are. We are kept by God because of how faithful He is. For He who has promised is faithful. So in every trial, in every difficulty, in every dark tribulation and hurt and pain, Christ holds you fast. There's so much we have access to. We have access to the throne room of God, the one who sits on the throne, creator of heaven and earth, and He is faithful and He is good. To think that we, through Christ, can go to the God who is faithful, and we can not only have to go, but we can go confidently knowing that we will be received there. So let us draw near. Let us draw near with full assurance. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us come believingly. Let us come to God. Let us know God. Let us confidently go to His throne, knowing that we can hold fast to Him as He holds fast to us, for He who has promised all things is faithful. So since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us draw near to God.
Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.